Today is the first Sunday of a restart for Children's Church. I want to thank those that have served in the past and those that have agreed to start now to get that going again. It's for kindergartners through fifth grade, and the Children's Church leaders are waiting now. They're at the back doors at the sanctuary, and they're going to be going upstairs to a classroom. At the end of the service, before we have the closing prayer, be listening, parents. I'll dismiss you early so that you can get a head start, because children are only going to be released to parents from that upstairs classroom. But I want to ask you to make your way. And again, I thank all of those who have served. Very grateful for that. I also want to welcome the Kentucky team home. I think I neglected to do that earlier, but for all of those who went down to Laurel Mission in Kentucky, we thank you for representing our church there in service. And I want to thank Dr. Ockletree for his leadership on the missions team and keeping our missions focused throughout the year. This morning, three of the four Gospels provide a narrative of two passages of history that are put together. One is the raising of Jairus' daughter to life, and that of the curing of a woman with a bloody issue as Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house. Miracles are going to happen on the way, and miracles are going to happen at Jairus' house. And let me just say this, that I think that most biblical scholars would agree that there are four very specific periods when miraculous manifestations, raising to life and healing and parting the waters, they happen during four very specific periods. And please don't misunderstand, I'm not discounting that miracles do not happen today. But there were intense concentrations during four periods. And one was in the time of Moses and Joshua, and it was the time of the Exodus and the establishing of Israel. And it was that whole period was marked by divine interventions. The second period was really Elijah and Elisha, the time of the prophets, of periods whenever they demonstrated their power through widespread, because of the widespread idolatry that was consuming God's people and his territory. And so you remember stories like calling down fire from heaven on waterlogged wood. During the time of Daniel, that's in the period of the captivity, and this I think that the miracles in this time served well to authenticate God's spokesman and warn of judgment and provide deliverance to the Jews in their exile. And then the fourth period of intense concentration of miracles comes during the time of Christ and his apostles. And it was the introduction of the New Testament, a time of great spiritual upheaval and the founding of the Christian church. And that's where the miracles that we're going to read about today, that's when they happen. And these periods are significant. They have some commonalities. And one is, it's a time of great need. Each period followed some time of spiritual decline of God's people. The second one is it aiding in the divine revelation. So in other words, miracles accompanied the introduction of new eras of God's revelation, of his plan, such as the giving of the law and the introduction of the new covenant. And miracles also authenticated the messengers. And we're going to see that today in our story. But more specifically, the miracles of Jesus, we know that no book could contain them. But there are, in the gospel accounts, there are specifically some, we are given the details of some healings. Jesus, he demonstrated his deity, his power over the natural world, over the spiritual realm, over sickness and disease. He brought the dead to life. He laid his own life down and picked it back up again after the victory had been won. And so of the 37 miracles, the curing of the woman on his way to Jairus' house and the raising of Jairus' daughter, in the list of 37, specifically we have accounts of, these miracles will come 14 and 15th in that narrative, in that chronological listing. And they come, if you look at Matthew's account, they come in chapter 9 of the book of Matthew. But even in Matthew chapter 14, immediately after Jesus had walked on the water, recall that Jesus wasn't finished healing people. Just like he will do in today's story, of this woman. Looking in Matthew chapter 14, verse 32, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Even the winds obey him, I added that. But even the winds obey this man's voice. When they had crossed over, they landed in Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. Listen, and people brought all their sick to him and begged him to just let the sick touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. So today's story is not we're giving a lot of details, but there are always references to more. We're accustomed to Christ's miracles being thickly sewn and kind of interwoven. So in turning today's portion of scripture, which I know it appears in three of the four gospels, and so I'll tell you which one maybe is the best one to turn to. But first, I want you to just to kind of think about what we're going to hear. I think these stories are at least generally familiar with most of us. But first, Jairus, he was one of the synagogue leaders. And we're going to see, he's a synagogue leader, and he is going to make a very public, very open request. In fact, he is going to beg Jesus to come and to bring a cure for his sick child. And we're going to see that Jesus will immediately respond to that. As we read, so Jesus went with him. But then we're going to see where a woman, not a prominent person, she's not a synagogue leader, certainly. She's not a prominent person. She's, in fact, rather a poor person. She came in a very clandestine way, seeking a cure for herself. So we're going to see two things happening at the same time. We're going to see an important person coming in a very public way, asking for someone else. And then we're going to see, kind of at the other end of the spectrum, we're going to see a very poor woman who just simply wants to come in secret and touch the hem of his garment and slip away. But what I've done this morning is, and I usually, you know, I believe, I love this particular copy. I mean, it happens to be a Zondervan NIV, but I've carried this one long enough that I've made notes, and I've got, I don't even know what these tabs are for, but there must be something there. I got just stuff all in it. But I've done something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to keep it close, but I have carved out onto my notes page here the Gospels parallel, and what we're going to do is we're going to read the Matthew, Mark, and Luke accounts. I'm going to read them kind of side by side because, as witnesses tend to do, each one will put forward a slightly different word, and I think the Holy Spirit had a different purpose and audience in mind in these Gospels, and so we're going to see the fullness of it that way. We're going to lay the Gospels parallel, and we're going to see that the woman came in faith, hoping quietly and discreetly to touch the hem of his garment. And as you know, that she did that. And then Jesus, listen, here it is. Jesus asked a question and he stopped. And sometimes I think we go quickly over verses of scripture and we miss the fullness of it. It was a strange question. Even from the standpoint of his disciples, there was a large crowd. They were pressing in about him. Jairus was no doubt. He's urging this. I'm imagining that he's urging Jesus to come more quickly. Like this is an urgent, I'm summoning you urgently without delay. But it still was a strange question. And Jesus said this. Here it is. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now think about that. We will see in Peter. We'll see that Peter, who was the spokesman of the crowd. I mean, he in effect said, "Lord, everyone's touching you." So we're gonna explore that question today. We will see that Jesus wasn't asking from a position of unknowing. Jesus has never asked the question, like, "Who touched me?" as if he didn't know. He's the Christ. And being equal with the Father, he was and he is all-knowing. And so he asked that question for a purpose. And so let's find that purpose today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I'm a substitute this morning. I thank God for our pastors and our leaders here. But when there was a need and I was asked, Lord, it is truly my honor and my privilege to stand here and to speak the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would help us by the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to understand as individuals what you want us to know. And I pray too that if your Holy Spirit speaks to anyone that's here, Lord, I pray that one by one we'd be obedient and that we would be found faithful. So Lord, bless this time that we have together, and may we be found faithful to you this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the 5th chapter of Mark, because that's probably, I don't know, it's the best place to kind of pick a spot and leave your bulletin bookmark if you want to look at it later today. I'll also be drawing from Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 8. And so as I lay these parallel, it's going to be hard to follow along, forgive me, but I'm going to read the story parallel. From Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 22, we find this. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed, and listen, they pressed around him. Luke tells us at that point in the story that as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. Back in Mark, chapter 5, verse 25, and a woman was there who had been the subject of bleeding for 12 years. Back in Luke, he says, and a woman was there who had been the subject of bleeding for 12 years, but then adds this, no one could heal her. Back in Mark, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Matthew says this, just then a woman who had been the subject of bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and she touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Back in Mark, when she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. On April the 8th, 1888, the great Charles Spurgeon preached a message at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And I really like his old sermons. Boy, he could get wound up. And I can only read the words, but listen to a couple things he said, and I'm going to pull right out of his sermon from 1888. He says, this woman had literally been dying for 12 years. Remember, Jairus' daughter is a 12-year-old, and she's about to die today. But this woman, this poor woman, she had resolve. Pay attention to this part, and we'll go back to the Gospels. But Charles Spurgeon said, how many years ago? He said, this woman had resolve not to die if a cure could be had. Oh, what a blessing it would be if unsaved people here would say each one for himself, I am a lost soul. But if a lost soul can be saved, I'll be saved. I'm guilty. But if guilt can be washed away, mine shall be washed away. I have a hard heart and I know it, but if a heart of stone can be turned into a heart of flesh, I long to have it so, and I will never rest until this gracious work is wrought in me. These are Charles Spurgeon's words. And he says, many are sick with a dire spiritual disease, but they make no resolve to cure it. They trifle with sin and death and heaven and hell, and insensibility has seized upon many and proud conceit. They're full of sin, and yet they talk of self-righteousness. They are weak, and they can do nothing, yet they boast about their ability. They are not conscious of their true condition. In other words, this woman who had been bleeding and now is just, the trajectory is towards death. She's getting weaker. She has spent all her money. The doctors have not helped her, and she is so aware of her situation that she hears of this Jesus, and she says, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." And wouldn't it be great, Spurgeon says, if we could see our spiritual condition in that same way. Going back to these people that have trifled with it up to this point, they're not conscious of their true condition, and hence they have no mind to seek a cure. How should they desire healing when they don't even believe that they're diseased? When men have no hope, they soon have no fear, and it is a dreadful thing. And Spurgeon says to his audience of that day, he said, "May the Lord save you from such a condition as that." Jesus, the great healer, is never baffled by any disease of nature. He can cast out a legion of demons, and he can raise the dead. Continuing with Spurgeon, he says, "Do not be deceived into thinking that salvation will come without seeking it. It is true that the Lord is fond of them that sought him not, but that is an act of his own sovereignty, and it is not a rule for our conduct. Plain directions in the gospel are this: seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near." And so Spurgeon says again, God save you from this false confidence which would prevent you from being in earnest about the healing of your soul. Spiritually, your case is as desperate as that poor woman that's now before us in Scripture, but she knew it. And so she chased after him. You know, a young man recently told me, he said, this just came to mind. A young man recently was talking about his mom. And he said, you know, she knows the Lord. She's not chasing after him. And he was very sad about that. Turning back to the Gospels, we pick up where the poor woman had said to herself, If I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. So Mark, I'm coming back to Mark in verse 29. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt her body, she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Luke tells us she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Back in Mark, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Remember, the gospel writers have already told us that they're about to crush him. Luke tells us that Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Verse 31 in Mark, he says, "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, who touched me?" Like, his disciples, his apostles are really, they're almost rebuking him. Like, what is this question? And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, people are crowding and pressing against you." Back to Mark, verse 32. But Jesus kept looking around. Was he looking around like he's puzzled? No, he's calling her out. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Luke tells us, but Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out of me." Matthew says, Jesus turned and saw her. Mark says, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. Okay, so let's hold this point right here. I'm wondering, you know, I'm trying to understand, and I don't want to, it's a careless thing to go beyond what Scripture tells us, but I do think it's okay to picture the story in our mind. This is a true account of what happened. And this woman, she comes back, and it says, she fell at his feet, and she's trembling with fear. All my growing up life, I would turn to the book of Job and I would think, wow, that's a long book and it's kind of hard, and I probably tried to speed read it and stuff. But as I've gotten older, I will tell you, it's one of my favorites. Because as you know the story, Job and the chronology of things, he came super early, one of the first things, so early. And he loses everything on a single day, his family, his fortune, everything. And he's got these friends that come running around that try to give him good advice, and this kind of stuff's going on. And Job is just crying out to God. But my favorite chapter, I've marked it up a bit. Job chapter 38, because this causes me to fall at his feet and tremble. God finally, the Lord speaks to Job. 38 chapter. It says, then the Lord answered Job in the storm, and he says, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out the measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind the doors? Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Have you ever journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the presence of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you comprehended the vast expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? I think that this poor woman, in an instant, she was healed of something she had been dying from for 12 years. And now she comes trembling. Yeah, maybe she's trembling because she's nervous. Maybe she's trembling because she's been caught. But I think she's trembling at this moment because he felt power go out of him. Oh, she felt power come into her. And I think she's standing there trembling like, who is this that can speak to nature and have it obey its commands? Mark says in verse 33, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell. She fell at his feet, trembling with fear. And then in Luke, we learn, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, she came trembling and fell at his feet. And then Mark gives us the next big line. Don't miss this. Mark tells us, she came trembling and fell at his feet. And then she told him the whole truth. What does that mean? She didn't just say, you know, in a court of law, they say, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? I used to think that was like just being repetitive. But there's a purpose to each one of those. You're not going to bald-faced lie to me. You're not going to hold anything back, though. I want the whole truth. And you know what? She came forward and told the whole truth. She didn't just confess, oh, I touched you, sorry. Like, no. She told him the whole truth. She poured her heart out. And then Luke says, in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then watch what happens. Over in Matthew, we get, take heart, daughter, he says. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. Mark says, he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed of your suffering. Luke tells us, then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Back in Mark, we read, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and they said, your daughter is dead. And while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus in the Gospel of Luke, and the synagogue leader, and they say, your daughter is dead. Mark says, why bother the teacher anymore? Luke says, don't bother the teacher anymore. Mark says, Mark tells us this, that Jesus told him, Jairus, do not be afraid, just believe. Luke says the same thing. Hearing this, Jesus said to him, do not be afraid, just believe and she will be healed. Matthew says, when Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, go away, the girl is not dead but asleep. But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and he took the girl by the hand and she got up. And news of this spread throughout the region. I want you to consider the Lord's question again. Who touched me? Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. He knew who did it. He knew how she did it. He knew when she did it, where she did it. He knows where she's been from her first step from her mother's arms. He knew where her last step is going to take her someday. And he knew why she had done all of it. Yet Jesus, he stopped on his way to help a sick and dying girl. He stopped on the way to that urgent mission and he asked, who touched me? And so we have to understand why that is. Picture the scene again. Jesus is, he's been going about preaching and bringing good tidings of the kingdom of God. And we know from the scripture that certain women who had been healed of various evil spirits and infirmities, the scriptures tell us Mary Magdala, Jonah, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others, which ministered to him in substance. They were there as a part of his ministry. And this is the only account that we have of the fact. It's the only place where some of these women are named. And so as Jesus is moving about, there's this little company of women who had been healed, and they had been helped physically and mentally, and most importantly, they had been helped spiritually, and they're now responding in ministry to be a help to Jesus. And so as Jesus was passing from place to place, exercising great ministry of teaching and preaching and healing, this multitude was following him. And actually, the multitude pressed in against him. Yes, they welcomed him. They were waiting for him. But I want you to, now that we have the picture of this great crowd, and I want you to imagine the faces in the crowd, different expressions. Some, of course, are the strong men that are kind of pushing their way where they will. In all likelihood, there are mothers. They're trying to lift the children up that they might just get a glimpse of Jesus. Reverently, men and women followed after him. Interested men and women. Some curious about Jesus, and some are seriously interested. Imagine the face of Jairus. His face is, the concern of his child back home, his little girl of 12 years old that's dying. Imagine the agony and the earnestness on his face. And so he asks Jesus, he begs him, please come before it's too late. And in my mind's eye, I picture Jairus, right or wrong, I picture Jairus kind of out in front of Jesus just a bit, kind of coaxing him and urging him, come quickly, come quickly. And at the center of all this throng is the central figure of it all. It's not just the central figure of that moment or of that crowd, but he is the central figure of history. Suddenly, the procession, though, stopped because Jesus stopped. And he asked the question, who touched me? Where was Jairus when all this was taking place? Well, I think it's appropriate to imagine that he's waiting. He's eager, he's anxious. And if I'm correct, his heart's breaking. Yet when Jairus heard the full account of how, in just a moment, in the fullness of this, when he hears the full account, when Jesus calls that woman out of the crowd, and she comes trembling at his feet, and what did the Gospels tell us? She told him the whole story. I think that there was new hope in Jairus' heart, a new light in the face of evidence of the power of the one whose aid he had come to seek. But we have still yet to answer the question, why did Jesus need to stop and ask, who touched me? Remember, two things are happening. A prominent person came in a public way to ask for a cure for his daughter, and another quite pitiful woman came to try to steal a blessing and a cure. And so Jesus' question, it was selective. In other words, it was useful to divide the crowd, revealing that in the midst of this crowd, one person in that crowd, Jesus is going to show this audience of people that there is one person in this crowd that stands on entirely different footing than the rest. One touch was different from every other. I went to my bookshelf and I pulled down a book written by G. Campbell Morgan, and he explains it this way. The question was revealing in the sense that reveals the fact that there is a contact which makes a demand on Christ, and there is a contact which makes no demand on him. It reveals that men may come very near to him and yet never be near at all. They may catch all the accents of his voice. Oh, he must a Galilean, that they never heard him. They're going to jostle his garments and be familiar with the sacraments of his house. And they're going to observe all of the external things of worship and yet make no contact with him whatsoever. It reveals the fact, therefore, that on the other hand, there is a contact which, if once made, it calls for an answer from the Christ. The Lord's question was not a question asked that he might discover who it was, but that he might bring her yet nearer to himself, and that he might create a value for another breaking heart. And that's Jairus. He knew that she was coming, and in that moment when she made contact with him, far more quickly than lightning's flash, G. Morgan Campbell tells us, virtue and power and health and healing passed from him to her and restored to her all that was lost, but so much more. Think about what spiritual healing for her meant. On account of her physical disease, we know that she would have been excommunicated from the temple, not allowed to mingle with worshipers. By the law, she is, in effect, she's divorced from her husband, not allowed to live with him. By the law, she was ostracized from some society. And there would have been about this woman an appalling loneliness for 12 years. Think of 12 years of pain and suffering, 12 years shut out from the fellowship of the house of worship, 12 years separated from the comforts of companionship, 12 years chasing a cure. Luke tells us that she had, quote, spent all of her living upon physicians and could not be healed of any. She must have been physically broken, thin, emaciated, worn, and weary. She heard that Jesus was coming her way. She had heard of him, and this was her opportunity. Some theologians suggest that it was not so much her. Let me go slowly here. Some theologians kind of posit this idea that hers was not this perfect, strong faith that led her to Jesus, as much as it was a profound awareness of her need. Perhaps an acquaintance with a testimony had told her of the healing powers of Jesus, and this gave her hope. And then it was faith, the outcome of hope, but hope based on someone else's testimony. But principally, it is faith expressed. It is what she did here was it's faith expressed in I'm going to take a venture and see if I can get near him. And I know if I can just touch him, I'll be healed. She undoubtedly acted because she was inspired by some testimony of someone else that she had heard. She came with profound and strong conviction, for sure. Hers was a great agony, a great need, a simple willingness to believe, a testimony spoken by others, expressed ultimately in her going to the effort to fight her way through this crowd to be near to Jesus and then to touch him. Her faith had been incomplete, I think, though. And it may have been imperfect, but this we know. Matthew tells us that she said, if I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. And that is faith. And that is the exact kind of contact that Jesus will answer. Do you hear me? The flesh of a thronging crowd just presses against him out of curiosity. Oh, he's famous. I want to be close to him so I can go back and tell somebody I saw him. But faith touches him. And the flesh of a thronging crowd, it presses as a result of human interest, human curiosity, but faith reaches him, it touches him. And believe me, the Lord of hope and glory still knows the difference between or when he is jostled by curious people and when the touch of a weak and a frail and an appealing soul. See, that's what Romans tells us about, that all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. It's eternal separation from him. But the good news is that the free gift of God. See, but we have to come to a point where we realize our helplessness. But still, do we have it yet? Do we fully understand why Jesus asked that question? She hoped to get her healing and depart quietly. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that might come in and hope to like get a word that'll help me, and then I'll just sneak out. She hoped to touch and get a blessing and quietly slip away, but this woman was not permitted to do so because the master, he had stopped in his tracks and he had called her out. And so it was necessary, and all of this was necessary, that if she had received a benefit, she should confess it. Mark tells us in verse 32 here, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she came and she fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and she told the whole truth. And notice what happened next. The minute she confessed the whole truth, notice what happened next. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Her public testimony, her confession, brought a blessing, not only to herself, but to all those that were within hearing, because Jesus called her daughter. That means that she was no longer sick. I mean, she had already received the physical healing. She was no longer sick and weak, but yet before Jesus called her out and she told him all, she confessed her heart to him, and he said to her, daughter, she was just healed physically. When she told him the whole truth, she was completely healed, physically and spiritually. She had been adopted. And this is the second stage of the healing process for this woman. Don't miss it. But there's another reason why she should make her confession. And that's, as we've talked about, it's Jairus. Because Jairus had for at least a second, he had probably thought, why does he stop? Don't stop, please. But it's this calling out of her with a question that he already knew the answer to. But he's going to ask this poor and pitiful soul, come to me and tell me the truth, the whole truth. And when she did, he said, you're my daughter. And Jairus was a witness to this. And so this all happened just like Jesus prescribed it, so that that not only Jairus, but the other strangers in the crowd nearby would be witness. Not only for a deeper blessing for herself, but she must confess, not only for the strengthening of Jairus' faith, but ultimately for the honor and the glory of the Lord himself. It is fit that she should confess him. In that jostling crowd, there were many men and women struggling with their own infirmities, both physically and spiritually. I think just like in this room today, each of us comes here today. Some things are known and some things are too personal. We don't reveal them. But we're struggling with things, with grief, with pain and despair and fear. And that's why Jesus called her out to bear witness to what had happened in her life for the benefit of those that are still in their poor and painful condition. And so that's why I say I'm just the substitute. But it's my honor and my privilege this morning to just simply speak the name of Jesus. You all have heard this lyric, and it's a song that plays in my head, and it says, I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, because I know that there is peace within your presence, and so I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus until every dark addiction starts to break, declaring that there is hope and there is freedom, and I speak Jesus. And then here's the best part. Shout Jesus from the mountain. Shout Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name of Jesus. Please do not be deceived. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Do not be deceived into thinking that salvation comes some other way, without you seeking it. It is true that the Lord is fond of those that sought him not. But the Bible teaches us to seek him while he may be found and call on him while he is near. And you know what's the easy part about substituting? This story is so good. It preaches all by itself. Don't be misled, though, into thinking that this age-old story lacks some application today, because we here, I think all of us in this room have some level of interest in Jesus Christ. I think I'm safe in saying that, I mean, we wouldn't have come to be near if we weren't at least interested. We've gathered this morning. We've been reverent. We are interested. But his question was, who touched me? And I can't answer that this morning. We may have been in his immediate presence, but if we don't fully realize our condition, we may leave and never touch him. Some broken heart, some weary soul, some bruised man or tired woman has touched him, I believe, and has ventured to reach out to touch him. And I just want to say that the scriptures teach us that if that's true, confess him. Psalm 107:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Don't be satisfied with the blessing that you received and go on. Remember that the fullness of this woman's healing first came physically by the power of Jesus Christ. But then when she confessed him, she received the fullness of a spiritual blessing. Romans 10:9 tells us this, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We're almost done. I'm going to share one more thing. But those, the parents, since we're just getting our legs and how all this is going to work, if you're here this morning with children in Children's Church and you'd like to make your way to the second floor to get them, I invite you to do that. Listen to these words, Unashamed. This is a song by Matthew West, and it says, three brothers in a fire, they were willing to die for their faith, but you were with them in that fire, and they walked out the next day. And Daniel, he met a lion because he chose to pray, but you shut the mouth of that lion, and he walked out the next day. So what's going to be said of me when all is said and done, while I stand for my beliefs or while I turn around and run? Let the whole world hear me say, I'm unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth that has changed my life. For the name above all names, I'm ashamed. I'm unashamed. And I will live my faith out loud, take a stand and stand my ground for the one who took my shame. For him, I'm unashamed. I don't answer to the crowd. I don't answer to a king. So the louder they shout, the louder I will sing. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. So let it start right now. Before you come back, Lord, before the rocks cry out, I will lift my praise. Let it start right now. Let's close in prayer. Father, it is indeed good to be in your house this morning. It's good to be here on this point on earth where for generations after generations, people have congregated here to do business of worshiping you. But Lord, I do fear that sometimes we come like a pressing crowd because it's refreshing to see friends and it's the fun of the atmosphere. And Lord, we're guilty of not reaching out for you in faith. And so I pray specifically for someone here this morning who has never, for that first time, reached out to touch him. And you know, we do that with a sincere heart and a sincere mind, and we call out to him and we simply say, Lord, I understand now. From the truth of your word, I understand that I am dying, but that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so I reach for that this morning. I would just challenge you here this morning that if you make that decision, confess it before you leave. I'll stick around and I can help find somebody too. We can explain this fully to you if you need that. But also, I just want to encourage you that as Jesus heals you of things, as Jesus provides for you, as Jesus fixes things in our life, Lord, let us remember to confess that before men, that it could be an encouragement, and it could, in the end, it could bring honor and glory to your name. So, Lord, that's our prayer this morning. And as we dismiss this week without a song, we ask for traveling mercies for Greg as he is already off to his next appointment. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we dismiss reverently here this morning, if someone needs to confess something, I pray that they would be encouraged to speak a word, to reverently speak the name of Jesus. To his honor,